Good morning. Rudy has his comments about me and my travels. I understand that there was an announcement that I was going to be preaching last Sunday because I wasn't here. This time, Mindy went with me. We were for 9 days in 11 different airports. During that time, it was interesting because we were in 3 different states. We were in Idaho, we were in Washington, and Montana. And only as Pastor Mark can, he called me last Sunday after the service, wanting to know where I was. Was I going to be here last Sunday night? Now, what he didn't know is I was being held up in security, and they really like it when your phone goes off, and the phone is more important than what they're telling you to do. So, with that, I asked them if, you know, we had our wires crossed because I was going to come back. We moved some flights around. We were going to come back early afternoon Wednesday, and I could be here Wednesday night, but it would be hard for me to come down. I think we were in Spokane at the time. Then he chuckled and hung up. So, how many visitors do we have here today? I just wanted to remind the visitors that I'm not the one that usually stands behind the pulpit. He's a lot taller. I have more hair. He speaks loud, but I speak louder. I remind Jeff I don't need a mic, and he says, well, there are a few. But the thing is, as we look at difficult times, it's one thing to come here possibly to get your mind off of the difficult times in the world or in what some of us see when we go over to the Middle East or when we begin to read the paper or you get the emails during the day, but the message today is for each one of us individually. Because we're going to be talking on taking light out of darkness. And so we're also going to be talking about a word, focus, because focus is going to be something that we will address. Now, I'm going to ask you to focus on the cross. Are you focusing on the cross? Are you focusing? Focusing. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to how many your periphery vision was interacted, and you saw two of the church leaders walk down the sides of the pews. You know what? That's a gimmick, but it's not a gimmick what Satan does to get our focus off Christ. Have you ever noticed it's the small thing that gets in your eye? And immediately, you're not even concerned if you're driving or not. You got to get that little thing out of your eye. What about a pebble in a shoe or sandal? How large does it have to be before it really gets your attention off your focal point? This word God has been haunting me with as I was writing an article, and the article turned into a bit of a booklet, and we don't know where it's going because it's still growing and changing. But you know what? It's not always the big things that Satan used to get us distracted. I guarantee you, no matter what you're focused on, there's an expert in the periphery vision to break that focus. Let's start our time in prayer. Our Father in God, I ask you to forgive me for the distractions I allow in my life. Father, they could come in many different sizes, and Father, even if it's regarding full-time ministry, it still is a distraction. You, Father, always created the opposite of what was present. As we look at your word, Father, we will see where you created light out of darkness. So, Father, as we come before you, if it's Pastor Mark or myself or whoever is standing at this pulpit, Father, it's not us. We are standing behind you. And Father, we are merely here to be messengers of your word. Let us not take anything, Father, that is not there. And let us absorb and just permeate of what you have promised us when we receive your Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray for each and every person here that they may walk away with a new truth, a new conviction. I can't cause that to happen, neither can Pastor Mark or Pastor Rudy. But, Father, that's the role of your Holy Spirit. Convict us, Father, and we'll give you the glory. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So, one of the key reasons that I was in Montana last week was to meet with an individual. The individual didn't show up. Now, it's easy to get distracted with that. And so there was someone else I was going to visit, not have a meeting with, but visit. And we were going to meet them on their property. Well, unbeknownst to us, I found myself standing there in the middle of 90 acres in Montana, waiting for another no-show, only to have this gentleman come by in a pickup with a tank of water in the back of his truck to put it in the trough for the horses and the cattle that was there on this acreage. I have to admit, I wasn't asking the Lord, why is it you have me standing here in the middle of this acreage? I tried not to be too revealing as to this trip, the disappointment. It's regarding a full-time ministry issue. And this gentleman and myself started talking. The gentleman up here in Heron, Montana, used to be a firefighter in San Jose, California. As we talked, and as he made it clear that there was a lot of things as a first responder that caused him to step away from that profession. And as we're standing, I'm still not clear as to why God has me there. And he wanted to know if I knew of any trauma counselors. Rudy, I told him about you, but he said that you were too old. Do we allow God to give us detours without us going nuclear before we realize the light bulb finally came on? Long story short, this individual had just come down from Alaska trying to make a living for his family. And he's not just interested in counseling, he's also interested in specific critical incident stress counseling that I do and teach. Our plans are not always God's plans. Unbeknownst to us, and for time's sake, but Rudy did forewarn you I go over. What was interesting is that God was showing this individual there are avenues, there are emails, there are phone numbers, there are ways of getting together for training. And many times we go to training, how many times, or classes to help us figure out our own stuff. My challenge to you is that just healthy thinking or is that a distraction? Those of you that know me, I am not necessarily a program type of person. A program is a method. We have a Savior. And our Savior has given us the ability to come to Him, and He can do anything. So, as we get into the Word, we have a tendency here at Granite Hills to stand as we read the Word. I'm going to ask you to do that one time, because if we just keep standing for the verses we're going to go through, time permitting, you're going to get tired. You won't have time to sit down. So, to help you, we're going to go to the first book of the Bible, the first page in Genesis 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5. Genesis 1, 3 through 5. Was that me? Was that my pacemaker? Has everybody turned? To the beginning, they had no cell phones. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. Now, do you stumble across the Hebrew? I love the Hebrew language because it's a pictorial language. It doesn't just give you an abstract, it gives you a very intense picture. Same thing with the Greek and the Koine Greek. And what God is saying here is that God created light out of the opposite. If we look a bit deeper, we will see that then God separated the light from the darkness. He called one day and one darkness and night. He created the heavens and the earth. But Pastor Rudy, I'm going to use you again. If we look at the heavens and the earth, has anybody ever questioned the word that the earth was void? Did you ever question that word? What is being said here through Moses is that there wasn't a confinement. If Pastor Rudy stood up, you could sit there, Rudy. But if Pastor Rudy stood up and we took off his skin, he would be void. There would be a puddle. Now, ladies, you're laughing. You use the same thing when you bake. Why do you use a bowl? You need to confine everything that doesn't have a skin. It's void of a substance to hold it together. What about the expanse? When he created the expanse, what he is saying is he created the atmosphere that we needed on the earth. Then what did he do? He gathered the water and created land. The land was void. What did he do? He put vegetation there. I was thinking of visitation, but you know, it's a different thing. What about the trees? What about the color? Again, there's another void in the waters, which he called the oceans. And what did he do? He created the fish. The land was still void of life. What did he do? Created creepy crawly things, warm-blooded things. If we go with the creation wording, do you get shook up when we look at when he created man in his image? What did he do? He created Yavash, which was in some Bibles are called dirt or dust. Today, you might say the atom, the smallest possible substance, and he molded and he fashioned. But now, wait a minute. Here's the God that just created the cosmos. He created the heavens and the earth. He throws the stars up there. He throws an atmosphere in place so the birds that he just created have a place to go. He has created everything from nothing. But when it came to us, he molded and he fashioned. And he held Adam and breathed into him a soul and spirit. Now, we weren't planning on going there. But it shows you, when we are focused on God, there's answers to all of our questions. We may talk about the devil. In this world, he's got this suit and this pitchfork and pointed tails and ears. And remember, he was the most magnificent angel that God created. But he's the prince of lies. He is the prince of deception. When the word or a messenger tells you to focus on the cross, isn't it surprising how many were distracted by your periphery vision of two people walking? The sequence of events that we have with the physical creation is a beautiful one. But it's a type. It's a type of spiritual creation also. Paul was inspired to write in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come." But I'm here to encourage you to be cautious of the distractions. It's not that God didn't have a plan after talking to this individual in the middle of this valley floor, looking at the mountains around us as he's watering the horses. And it was a cow that thought I got too close to her calf, and she let me know that God inspired her to move me. God also had a plan the next day when there was no time and we were leaving this small community of Montana, where this individual's brother made himself available and all the business was conducted for the ministry. How many times do we get upset because God's plan interfered with my schedule? How many times are you driving, especially in Reno, the red cone capita of the world, that there's a detour? Do we enjoy detours? Because we're in the flesh. We want control. We want what we want when we want it. Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13. "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in his inheritance and be called saints of light. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." If we have been rescued from darkness, my question is, why is it we struggle when things are not happening the way we anticipated they were going to happen? Not that any of you were like me, but some have been known to call me anal. I could control things. I learned that also with the military. And one could say, it's very patriotic. You were in the military. You survived because you knew how to take orders. You knew how to do what you were told when you were told. But my question is, that's a method. I didn't know the Lord when I was in the service. I'm not ashamed. I'm not proud of what I did, but ashamed in many situations. Yet at the same token, this magnificent God and his grace prevented me from doing some things I was going to do because he knew that there was a time in the future where I would truly regret it. Young people, are we listening to God or our peers? So my question is, what is your purpose? Some people seem to just float aimlessly through life. I don't find it surprising when I was teaching at Bay City Bible Institute that there was this young man, a very bright young man, and he was extremely astute, and hoping to put a little encouragement into his life prior to graduation, I posed him with a question, a probing question. And the question was, what are your plans? And what are you going to do? His response, I've never forgotten, without hesitation, he said, "Plans? Well, I'm going to chapel, prof." I said, "Okay. What about after that? What is your plans?" Prof? I'm going to go eat. You know, we could chuckle, but is our day somewhat like that? We wake up, we have a routine. We go to wherever we go, we have a routine. There's a number of things that we do during the day that are routine. Where was God in any of that? If I were to take a large section of the sermon out and just direct you to the Song of David in the 101st Psalm, we know that he fell. He faltered just like we do every day. So let's not point fingers. He didn't have the entire Word of God. He didn't even have a portion of the Old Testament. And he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. For a season, he was, but it wasn't permanent like we have. We had the opportunities of having the entire book and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And my question is, why aren't we just going decades beyond what the saints and the prophets ever did? Are we being distracted? David had a plan. And I'm going to paraphrase, because of time, what his plan was in those 8 verses. And he stated, "I will sing of loving kindness to you, Lord, day and night." Did he have a plan every day that he woke up? "I will give heed to all that comes my way." He's got an attitude issue. No matter what comes, he knows it's coming from Yahweh. "I will walk with integrity in my heart." Have any of us ever prayed that in the morning about our heart? "I will do no evil." Remember, during this time, David is on the very top of the food chain. "My eyes will stay focused on all that is faith." Do we ever pray that one? See, if you ever want a way to establish how can I grow spiritually, just go to Psalm 101. It gives you an idea of what the Spirit of God put upon David's heart. He who practices deceit will not dwell in my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain a position of my control. Every morning I will destroy all wickedness that I see. Are you one that just comes and you get the word, but it's like, well, it doesn't really apply to me? At what time do we realize, even going to Psalms 101, it gives you a clear guideline how to be considered one who walked with God and one who loved God. With this forced question about who we are as we are called children of God, how bright are you shining? And I'm not talking about right now sitting here in a nice air-conditioned area. You've got a nice padded seat. I'm talking about the chairs. Well, I need to be clear. I don't want to offend anybody. I mean, it's like when last year when I was over in the Middle East and they were concerned about my age and the altitude and where we were going in Tajikistan on the Afghanistan border. And they gave me a mule. Well, this mule was great. They're not very big. And the purpose of the mule is not to ride. You hold on to their tail and they drag you. This is one of those areas, if you get shale rolling, you can start an avalanche of shale. Again, that's a good example. I was not in the Middle East to do what I ended up doing. Some of the people knowing my background in the Department of Defense for over 30 years said, well, we got some KGB people that are talking about Christianity. Why don't you go visit them? I got to tell you, 30 years doing nuclear work for the Department of Defense in third world countries, I never would have thought that God would have sat me down in individuals' worlds of KGB wanting to talk about Christ. And the mule made it possible. But how are we shining? It's one thing to throw questions out, and we got the Word of God here, and we're all comfortable. What about tomorrow morning when we get up? What about before you wake up tomorrow morning, if God gives you that? How is your day going to change tomorrow? Have you ever noticed? Oh, wow. Okay. Rudy, there's not a service tonight. So do we have a... Okay. How many of you have ever watched the Olympics regarding gymnasts. Anybody? Or ice skating. Come on, you guys. Okay, who hasn't ever seen those events? Raise your hand. Okay. God, tell me that the first time. Okay. You have experts on the sidelines, and they are experts, and they grade you with numbers, 1 to 10. Have you seen that? If God was grading us today, how's our prayer time today? Can we look at some comparisons that start to rattle our cage? You know, when we start looking at a grading process, we don't like that because we have extenuating circumstances. I'm here to tell you that as we stand before Christ individually, he's not going to ask about our excuses. He's not going to ask about the distractions. If anything, he may bring to your recall immediately that you had a sermon on distractions. What did you do with it? We've been praying this week with the travels and everything that each and every person would walk away with something from the message. We have so many distractions, especially in this electronic world where it's your fingertips. I can right now go online and have access to some of the chaplains in Afghanistan. I can immediately go to a website and address some of the people I was with 2 years ago in Iraq. We have all these distractions, but what are we doing with it? You know, we need to be reminded with the verses that I'm going to be turning to, is that when we hit the Gospels, it was a time that was a reflection of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Yet I want to remind you that the birth of the church didn't take place until after the Gospels. It happened in the book of Acts in the third chapter. And so as we look at the Gospels, they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. And many times they are quoting as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to pen the Gospels as to what they saw and heard of Jesus. So in Matthew, the Apostle Matthew, in the 5th chapter, the 14th verse, you are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden. Are we that light? How today did we shine? And it doesn't count coming here. See, it's not about this. It's about what is going on when it's us and God. Or we find ourselves in the middle of a field, investing to go to a small place in Montana, and no one showed. Is it really about our plans? Are we already erupting inside, like some of us from the military, with excuses of PTSD or what have you had? John reminds us in John 1:7, he came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. Again, how are you shining? Where are we in our spiritual journey? As we turn to Paul, as he's addressing the church in Corinth, I like to call it California. You know, first and second California, they were always disgruntled. They were always doing the opposite of what God said. Kind of sounds like Nevada, too. But, you know, the thing is, when Paul is addressing their issues in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things that are hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Again, God is reminding us we are his. We are his light. We are his permeation of what he is doing inside of us. Scorecards. How are we doing? One of my professors taught me something very wise. And he always reminded me, being different is costly, especially when most individuals are satisfied to blend in with the majority. How many of us don't want to be embarrassed in sharing Christ? Or we want to be liked by the people at work or next door? While we were in one of the places that we were at, we were visiting a Christian family. Oh, it was Montana. And this young lady's father was present, visiting. I believe I could speak for Mindy. We were both very uncomfortable because as a counselor, we met this couple a year and a half ago, and she was molested for 5 years of her life by that man. And it was interesting. He was very nice at first, and I guess his daughter let him know who we were, and he kind of vanished. Why is it? At times, as Pastor Marcus here, or his brother Marvin, wonderful testimonies can take place in a patrol car when people have surrendered because they've gotten to the point they've realized nothing is working. Nothing is working in their life, and they have nothing to lose by accepting Christ. And Christ shows mercy to them as he does to us. Our time is gone. The word is not. In summary, I would have to say, where are we? Have you forgotten that you're supposed to be a brilliant light on a mountaintop? How many of you have ever been in an enclosed auditorium where there was darkness? Okay. Oh, one person has. Two, three, four. Is there five? And did you ever notice if someone turned on a light, or in olden days, maybe a lighter, or they struck a match, you could see that from over 1,000 or 100 yards away. God told us that we will always have darkness. We are his light. Now, we have some very interesting lighting today. And with the lighting that we have, I mean, Joe, with his motorcycle, he's got high-intensity lights. And you could focus those lights to where I'm sure it would burn your hand or you'd feel the temperature if you were close to it. Are we allowing, or are we even in the business of allowing God each and every day to hone us and to focus our light even more so we are more intense? He's not in the business of wanting us to have a lot of knowledge. He'll provide it. But there's the reality. He gave it to you for a reason, and that is not to keep, not to hide it under a bushel peck, but to make it available for others. How are you growing spiritually? Have you really surrendered? We sing a song here, I surrender all. When have we really come to the point of surrendering everything? You know, even some of the godly saints I enjoy that teach me, like Joe. I mean, he's had some close calls. But I guarantee you, he's still here. There's still more to surrender and there's more to do. That's why we're all awake today. So in closing, I want to remind you that this message wasn't just for the lost. It's also for those that say they're found, but your dimmer is very low in energy. It's not a method. It's a surrender to Jesus Christ. For us to grow spiritually, we have to become focused on him. There's nothing in me that is good. I can really acclaim to that in the military and in the Department of Defense before I had Christ. But it's because of those times now, there's populations of people that I could relate to and I could share Christ with. It's not that I have the market on any group of people. There's enough sinners for all of us. There's enough sinners here for us to be surrendering more when we begin to realize when the King of Kings knows every aspect of our life, what is the scorecard that he would pick up? I'm not sure the song that we're going to sing in closing. Miss Annie, I'm sure that you'll take care of that with Pastor Rudy. But as they get ready to sing and lead, I know God talks about a joyful noise. That's for his ears. You don't want me to sing because it wouldn't be joyful for your ears. We just need to know good theology, and we understand why some of us can't even whistle. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, I would ask, who really wants a spiritual growth in their week this week? Who wants to grow spiritually? Please raise your hand. Let me pray for you this week. None of us have arrived. But the thing is, your dimmer switch, we need to turn to the Lord. It's not a mechanism. You could turn to Psalms 101. And it gives us great guidelines. But the Spirit of God is going to put it on your heart as to what that item is or items that you need to surrender. Thank you for those who raised your hands. I'll be praying for you this week. Pray for me. We all have shortcomings. We are all in this battle. I ask you to stay focused on the one that created the cosmos. It's not a program. It's a loving God that gave us a Savior who in obedience succumbed to the cross, willfully had separation with his Father to give us the Holy Spirit that could indwell us.